I'm glad to be here today. I am glad to be here. I'm so excited, guys. Driving up, you see all these young guys on the basketball court, you know, displaying their plumes, girls swarming like vultures around them. There's babies everywhere. It's great. I'm so excited to see so many familiar faces. This is like my third or fourth year, and I'm starting to learn names. And it's been really nice to not say, hey, cowboy, you know, to everybody, but to be able to address people and know them, hear their stories. Andrea, I appreciate your prayer. You know, we're praying for the blessings of the conversations that we're having. Ryan Clark got to fly in, and he's staying with me this weekend. I've known that guy almost 20 years, bro. And I don't even know him. Like, I didn't know any of his story. Every time we saw each other, it was like, hey, how's it going? You know, I knew that he was a engineer because he's a nerd. But I didn't know much about him. So we stayed, and we had a lot of good conversations. I want to encourage you guys to make the best of this time. Because these connections that we make is part of God's plan for us to succeed. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to start today. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to really talk a lot about the theme. Jay, it's amazing prophecies from Psalm, and Jay gives me Psalm 23, which doesn't have any specific prophecies. So he told me to get creative, and that's what we're going to do. Get real creative today. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Today, this is us. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, men and women that we respect and we trust. Men and women, godly folks who have laid aside every encumbrance of sin, folks who run with endurance, people who are fixing their eyes on Jesus. And we see it. And it's encouraging to us. And we know that all of this is possible because of verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, because Jesus was the one who endured the cross. Jesus was the one who despised the shame. And in the midst of that ordeal, he had joy on top of all that. So how did Jesus get to the point where when he's facing this horrible ordeal, he was able to have joy? Today, I want to consider the plan that was behind that. So Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. One could say that he wrote the book on faith. When we look at this, this isn't a book of law. It's a book of faith. And the more we see it and the more we digest it, we can also have that faith. So I'm gonna start from the beginning, and there's a lot of verses that we're going to go through. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to talk about them, okay? Because a lot of them should be familiar. And if not, then we'll work out something later. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word in the beginning was God. One of the things that we know is that Jesus is God. There's a lot of different proofs. I'm gonna talk a couple of them, but I want you guys to remember that. So from the beginning, Jesus was, is, and always will be, and all things are made through him. He is the one who speaks into creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus is the God, created all things, is in the beginning, There's a place in Colossians that I do want to look at real quick. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, there's a lot of places that talk about Jesus being God. This is a new one to me that I'm pretty excited about. I actually discovered this because Matt Harford taught our Wednesday night class, and he said something. He quoted it, but he said it in a way to where I was like, that doesn't sound familiar. I mean, it does sound familiar because it's scripture, but what he said was, you know, when Paul is saying that we're ambassadors for Christ, and so we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that's what the scripture says, is be reconciled to God. What Matt said was be reconciled to Christ. And I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, because that's a true statement. So I was like, I looked it up, and then sure enough, it doesn't say be reconciled to Christ. It said be reconciled to God. And I was like, it is God. But is this reconciliation also to Christ? And the answer is, it is. It's exciting. First, Colossians chapter 1. This is the reason why I want to share it with you. It says right there, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So when I read that, you guys see fathers, it's kind of in italics. And whenever you guys see that, what the translators are saying is that that word isn't in there. They put that in there to try to help you understand the context of what's going on. So I was sitting there, and there's a lot of hymns and himself, and I was trying to determine what of this is him, is Jesus, and what of this him and himself is the Father. And you can do that on your own time. It was challenging for me, and maybe my English is not so good. It is, after all, my second language. So it's interesting because a lot of other translations don't have Father in there. The idea is that the fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ. And if we understand it that way, every him and himself is Jesus. And so when we see in verse 20, him, through him to reconcile all things to himself, everything is being reconciled to Jesus. That's significant to me because Paul, when he's writing, he says that we ambassadors are reconciling to God. But we're also reconciled to Jesus because Jesus is God. Guys, I got a confession for you. When I was younger, I was a young student at a Bible college, and they asked me to go to this one revival to play music. So I was a percussionist, and I was with this one guy. He sang, we played, and we sat down, and the guy comes up, and he starts preaching. And I was like, oh, this guy looks super smart. And he starts talking, and he says, did you know that Jesus never asked anybody to worship him? So I'm thinking about it, and I was like, yeah, okay. And did you know that the Bible never calls Jesus God directly? Me not knowing anything, I was like, oh, I wonder where he's going with this. And his point was that Jesus wasn't God. And this was in a Christian church back in Eastern North Carolina. And so that was my upbringing. And hearing that, I was like, that doesn't sit well with me. So I'm bringing this up because it's important for us to know that Jesus is the fullness of God from the beginning. And even before the beginning, he was. Okay, so that holds all things. Fast forward a couple of years. From creation, Abraham comes along, and Abraham's significant in this story because he is the guy that when we have faith, we follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Okay? I want you guys to remember that. So when Abraham goes and he meets a guy named Melchizedek, he goes and he pays homage to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a guy. He has no beginning, no end, no genealogies. He's the Prince of Peace, and he is the guy that Abraham says that the greater is blessed, the less is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek is the guy, right? These episodes that show up, there's nobody else in the scriptures like Melchizedek. And so we're like, well, who is he? If you fit all these clues together, you begin to see that there's a picture here that's being formed. So fast forward again. Abraham was promised to have a son, and he does. And then he was called to take his son and he sacrificed him. And you guys know the story. He takes him up to this mountain, and the son says, so where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? Here's a little fun fact, too. Man, I found so many fun things during my sermon preparation. So that burnt offering, that's the Latin word Holocaust. So the Holocaust was a term that the Jews used of themselves to describe what they were going through as a burnt offering for God. It's like, oh, fun fact. So anyway, Isaac's like, who's going to take care of the burnt offering? And Abraham says, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. Okay, this is the first time we see this picture show up. Fast forward a couple more years to Moses. Moses is going around, and he's walking through the wilderness, gets to a burning bush, and has this conversation, and he asks the person that he's having this conversation with, what's your name? And you guys remember the name. He says, I am who I am. And when asked, like, how are we going to get this message through to the people, you're going to tell them that I am sent you. Now, you guys know the reference in the New Testament. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So who was Moses talking to in the wilderness? Jesus is a part of the story all the way through, okay? Then when Moses finally gets to the people and they get ready to leave Egypt, they have what's called the Passover lamb. Again, the idea that a sacrifice is going to be necessary, and so this sacrifice needs to be a lamb without defect, okay? So there's a couple other ones that I really like. Isaiah. If you guys remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he's standing before the throne of God and he sees God and he's describing all this glory and splendor. God on the throne. And we know from the New Testament in John chapter 12 that that person sitting on the throne, Yahweh, is Jesus. That's who he's talking about. And then finally in Malachi, when Malachi is prophesying that the Elijah is going to come and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord, for Yahweh, That's Jesus. So this is all kind of background information to where we're going to go next. God is prepping the Israelites for the Messiah through all these years. He's saying somebody is coming. Okay, I myself am coming. And he is painting this picture so clearly, if you're a student of the scriptures, so that when Jesus comes, he knows exactly what was coming. It's crazy to me that anybody would want to be the Messiah. How many people have gone through history claiming to be the Messiah? You know? And I get it. Do we call it a cool factor? You know, I'm the Messiah. Or is it like a vie for power? I don't know what the draw is, but any student of the scriptures would see that the Messiah was a man of sorrows. And if they were reading through the Psalms, which I think a lot of these will be covered, they're going to see that there are going to be some terrible, terrible things happening to him. So when Jesus comes, the book of Hebrews is replete with a lot of information talking about how when the Messiah comes, he's going to be flesh and blood. He's going to be made just like his brethren in all ways. Why is that? So that as he's going through these temptations, he's able to come to our aid when we need the help. Okay? And it goes through a lot where it talks about he was made like us in every way. Even in Hebrews chapter 5, he says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. He's praying and he's crying, and there's a lot of turmoil in his life, and he's reaching out to the Father for help, because when Jesus came to earth, the Bible in Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. He emptied himself. Okay, so Jesus, glorious, the great I am, all through history. Well, let me do it this way because you guys are looking at me backwards. All through history, he's going, and all of a sudden there's this one place in history, bam! He empties himself and he starts from scratch. And he comes down. So, let me ask you a question. What would you do to help somebody starting from scratch understand who they are? Well, God is going to tell us that, okay? In Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Again, we're just going to highlight some of this stuff because I got to go through it pretty fast. Jesus, there's an episode where Jesus is there and he's going through, sitting in the temple. His parents are looking for him. Dude, Jesus' parents were good parents. They're doing what you're supposed to be doing. They're in the temple, yearly sacrifices, and Jesus is in the temple. Losing Jesus wasn't a good thing, but when they found him again, all was well. And he's sitting there, and he's... I wonder how much Mary got to tell Jesus, because Mary was giving insight into a lot of Jesus' future. Okay? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. God himself tells Mary this. How much of this did Mary relay to Jesus? I'm willing to bet it was all of it. And Zechariah, one of his relatives, also going some crazy things around that same time, he says this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." He knew that this guy is going to provide the forgiveness of sins. He's going to be king. There's a lot of information here. So, growing up, Jesus is going to be hearing this. Okay? And then we have the episode where he's in the temple. He was going to sit there and learn from these great guys. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. We are going to look at that. To answer your question, though, I said, you know, because I know you guys are curious, if I had to do it all over again, what would I do differently? One of my favorite questions to ask people, obviously I don't ask young people that because they have lived like not very long, but I like the graybeards. Asking them this question, I always get really, really interesting answers. If I had to do it all over again, I would be a dentist. I'd come back, and because I'm missing teeth, I'm missing three teeth, half a pinky, some other things, all those completely unrelated. I've tried to talk my kids into being a dentist. My oldest, Taylor, she's a no-go. She's a respiratory therapist. Close, but not the same thing. My son wants to be a counselor, not even close. Taryn's doing like physical therapy and movement stuff. Bria wants to be a nurse. Again, close, but not really. My only hope is Liam. But he gets squirmish with red boogers, and there's no way he's going to be pulling anyone's teeth. I did meet a guy in Bozeman. I was cleaning out dry vents at this one Vietnamese dude's house, and he had a son, 18 years old, and I'm asking him, "So, what do you want to do when you grow up?" And he goes, "I want to be a dentist." He was a boy. He had a lower voice, but I needed to differentiate. And he said he wanted to be a dentist, and I was so proud of him. I don't even know this guy. I tried adopting him, also a no-go. But I know you can't go back. The advice that I give, if I tell you you should be a dentist, if you are interested in being a dentist, you should come talk to me afterwards. If I had to do it all over again, you can't. You get one shot at this. But what can you do right now? And my hope is to encourage you to double down on the scriptures. That's what I would encourage you to do. Any moment invested in memorizing and studying the scriptures is not a wasted moment. So, what is the best preparation to be the Son of God? Well, it's going to be faith. And faith comes from and hearing from the Word of Christ. He is the author of faith from the beginning. The words in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through, those are all the words of Christ. So, he's in the temple, and in verse 40, we're in chapter 2 here, verse 40, the Bible says that the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's how we know he didn't start with the default of all the God settings. He was growing in wisdom, he was learning, and he was discovering these things. Now, prodigious. The guy was incredible. He sat down talking to teachers, and everyone was amazed. Wow, this kid's really got it going on. But he was still asking questions, and he was still learning. And he's ingesting all of this information. And what we see here is that Jesus believed all these things. Jesus believed the stories. So, down in 52, it says the same thing. It says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with man. He learned from hearing, and he set up in the great spot. So, Jesus was born, as you guys know, from the tribe of Judah, right? In the country of Israel. And that's... In Romans chapter 3, Paul asks, what advantage has the Jew? What's the value in circumcision? And then he says, much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with what? Words of Christ. You see, when God sent Jesus into this world, wrapped him up, sent him down in there, the way that he was going to accomplish what he was going to accomplish was... This is a baby born in Bethlehem, starting from zero. And what he was entrusted with at the beginning, even through all these encouraging words, was the words of Christ. So he hears this. He believes it. He goes through his life and he believes it so much that he was able to live out the words of Psalm 101. If you have Psalm 101 in your preaching, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to read it real fast. This is the words of Psalm 101. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Jesus is able to say all these things. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. So, 30-year-old Jesus, fast forward here, he comes up and he's got faith. He believes all the things that were written about him. And he approaches John the Immerser. And so, if you will, we're going to turn over to Psalm chapter 23. That's my passage today. So Jesus sees John, and as he's approaching, do you guys remember what John says to him? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who washes away our sins." And as Jesus approaches him, he's hearing this. Okay, this is Sue's opinion here. I'm sure a lot of things were going through the mind of Jesus. But one of the things that I think shows up here is that Psalm 23 is going to be really relevant. So if Jesus is the Lamb of God, he sees these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of these are words that he believes before coming into this place. And he knows it's going to be difficult. The whole cup overflows. My cup overflows. You guys remember in the garden, he was saying, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. I mean, that imagery of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So, John, shortly after that, he approaches Jesus and, or John, and John takes him and he immerses him. And when Jesus comes up, Jesus' thoughts, his faith is confirmed. Because voice from the heaven, from the clouds, what does it say? It says, you are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Let me go ahead and give you guys some parenting advice. I know you're not asking, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I heard a message by a guy named Roger Chambers years ago, and he brought this passage up. And he says, there's three things that God tells Jesus here. You're my son. I love you, and I'm proud of you. And so Roger Chambers committed himself to saying that to his kids every single day without fail. They turn out to be pretty decent kids. But one of the things that we do is these statements are true because we're going to make them true. And so here's Jesus. He is the beloved Son of God and he's well pleased, but he hasn't done anything yet. And so this is intrinsic into Jesus. Okay, when we look at the second verse in the Psalms here where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me. All of those paint a picture of provision, but they also paint a picture of submission. So doing research, man, people online think sheep are the dumbest animals. And I don't know if this is like a preacher technique to where you make something bad and make it just the absolute worst thing in the world so that, you know, your point sounds or looks better. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of dumb animals. How do you rank that? Do you give them a test or something? I don't know. But sheep apparently are really dumb, but they also don't lie down very easily. And But God makes this sheep lie down. We see the concept of lying down in Genesis chapter 4. You guys remember Cain and Abel? Cain, super jealous guy, and he's having a hard time, and he's having murderous thoughts. And God comes and speaks to him. He says, sin is crouching at your door. That's the same word as lying down. And what does God say to him? You must master it. That thing must submit to you. Otherwise, it's going to master you. You guys understand what I'm saying? This is a picture of submission that Jesus has here. So, also, with all these provisions, this is not a one-and-done kind of deal. The Lord has given me something, praise the Lord, and move on. This is a picture for the long haul. Okay, so we're gonna fast forward here to Matthew chapter 4. Let's turn there. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been fresh out of the water. He's heading into the wilderness, fasted 40 days, 40 nights. And, of course, the devil comes and he's tempting him in this episode, right? Something else I discovered, man, I've got so many fun number facts that I learned from this. One of them is Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 both say that man shall not live on bread alone. Isn't that fun? So, Matthew chapter 4, he gets tempted with the bread situation, and there's this really interesting thing that was going on in my mind. There's three guys who have done the 40-day fast in the scriptures. Do you know who those guys are? Jesus, of course, is one of them. But who are the other two? You guys know? Moses is one of them. And Elijah. Moses and Elijah. And so I'm sitting here and I'm trying to think about this from the perspective of my sermon, because that's what I'm doing. And I see Jesus recalling these stories. These guys did it. And Jesus is going through there. It's interesting to me that on the Mount of Transfiguration, these are the same two guys who show up. And, you know, a lot of scholars, they're like, these guys represent law and the prophets, and they're there, and it's like this big powwow, and that's great. But I can't help but to think those guys are like, dude, 40 days right here, man. You did it. 40 days, yeah, this is the 40-day, 40-night club. Anyway, so Jesus gets tempted there. Man shall not live on bread alone. 40 days, 40 nights. Whew, that's a lot. Goes on. But this is the one that got to me. We're going to look in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Okay, so sin is deceptive, but this sin is painted as a shortcut. See, Jesus already believed all the things said about him. He's going to come. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to be king. And he's going to have all these souls. And the devil says, look, I have all these souls. And he shows it to him. Bam. Says, I'm going to give them all to you if you would bow down. This is Jesus' purpose. He says that. He says, Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And here the devil is offering all of them in one fell swoop for just one act. Guys, this wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't something desirable. This wouldn't be, that's a no-brainer, guys. Like, duh. Like, you never choose to worship the devil. You always choose the other thing, whatever that is. But don't worship the devil, whatever you do. I think we overlooked the tremendous amount of faith that it took. Because we've seen guys offer promises in the scriptures, and they try to circumvent the process. Abraham was promised a son with Sarah, and not with the other lady. I don't even know her name. I do know her name, but anyway, guys have tried to short circuit the process, thinking that the shortcut is going to be the better and easier way, and it's not. There's an episode in David's life. You guys remember when he got in trouble with doing a census, and so the Lord gives him three options. He says, I'm going to give you years of fasting, months of running from your enemies, or days of blight, plague. And so none of those are fun choices. I think in my mind, like, who would choose number one? The severe famine. Let's take a poll. Anybody choose option number one? Years and years of famine? No? Oh, there's one back there. No, he's not. He's pointing at the sky for whatever reason. You got me, kid. Okay, what about option number two? Who wants to run from enemies? I think I would have chosen option number two. I'm part ninja. I could do it. And no issues there. But option number three to me sounds the most terrifying, because you're going to let God just go through and destroy. You know, the author of Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing, a terrible thing, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So option number three to me is out. However, I understand his reasoning, or at least I thought I did. So option number three was a short and easy one, right? Just get it over with. Growing up, I got a lot of spankings. Most of the time, good news, it wasn't my fault. I'm just saying. My dad had a tendency of, if something happened and he couldn't determine who was the culprit, would spank all three of us. And it was terrible. I mean, the spanking was terrible and the injustice was also terrible. But what made it worse was he would go and he would get a switch. We'd all three lay down, boop, boop, boop. And he would spank, spank, spank. And then he would lecture. And then he would spank, 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 spank. And then he would continue to lecture. And this is going on, I'm not kidding, 40 days and 40 nights. And it's like, dude, why can't we just spank me and let's kill me? You know, whatever. It's just, we don't want to continue to do this. David actually says that he chose the third option because God is a God of mercy. And if he could have his way, that's where he would choose to be. So I was hoping to use that as a, we always want the shortcut way out, but man, David's reasoning was so good there. It is better to put your life into the hands of the living God. So, anyway, back to the temptation. Jesus is tempted. The devil says, hey, I'm going to give you all these people. I'm not going to mess with them. And there's something that speaks to us because, you know, you can mess with me. It's okay. It's so weird for people. In my experience, in my life, I've had people hate me for no good reason. And it's not just because I'm a goofball. It's not because I'm a nerd, whatever. There are times in my life where people hated me because I was Asian. And I'm like, that's the dumbest thing to be mad at me about. I mean, I've done way worse things, and you can be mad about those things. But why would you be mad about me for that? I just don't get it. Maybe there was another Asian who was robbing him or something like that. But where was I going with this? I was going with the fact that that when people mess with me, it's okay. I'm used to it. I mean, I grew up as a boy named Sue in the South. And the number of times I've heard, hey, have you heard the song by Johnny Cash? I wanted to wear a shirt that says, yes, I've heard the song by Johnny Cash. Just to cover all my bases here. But when people mess with your family and they get dragged into problems because they're just related to you, it makes it really, really difficult. So here's Jesus. He sees all these souls. And here's Satan. And he's the prince of the power of the air. He's just a bully. Just a evil, right? And he's messing with all these people. He's enslaving them with the fear of death, keeping them under sin. And, you know, you can see Jesus like, just leave him alone. Give him a chance. So Jesus says that's not going to be the way that we're going to do this. We're back in Hebrews chapter 12. And the way that he's going to do this is going to be just what we read earlier. That he, for the joy set before him, is going to endure the cross. He's going to despise the shame. And finally, when all that's done, he's going to sit at the right hand of God. That's how he's going to accomplish this. There's no shortcuts to that. And when Jesus fully believed that, he was able to accomplish. He was able to accomplish that. So there's a phrase that I'm not a big fan of. And that phrase is this: Jesus died so you don't have to die. Woo! Jesus died so you don't have to die. I'm not a big fan of that because I don't like where it's going. Jesus faced the wrath of God on the cross so you don't have to face that wrath. But I'm telling you, Jesus died on the cross so that you would know how to do that as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come die. That's what it is. And there's no shortcutting this process. When we go and we examine the things that it's going to cost, it's not just the physical death. That's terrible. There are a lot of physical things that could happen to us and those persecutions. But I'm telling you guys that the betrayals that you feel, faces that once were here but are no longer here, the people hating you for no good reason, the knowing that they wanted to follow but they loved the world too much. Paul, when he was talking about the church, he said that he faced daily the pressure, the burden, his concern for the church. It's not even his church, but he felt it. Worse than the shipwrecks, worse than the rods, worse than being chased by beasts. The growing concern for the church weighs heavier than all those things. So imagine how Jesus feels. You think the cross was terrible? It is. But that makes it way worse. 1 John chapter 5. We're getting there, friends. We're getting there. This is exciting. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. So, when Christ calls man, he bids him come die. Who is the one who overcomes? Well, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith, in other words. Jesus overcame the world through faith. He believed that he was the Son of God. And we also overcome the world because we believe that he's the Son of God. When we realize, like, today's a good starting day, and I know, man, today's going to be free parenting advice. If you have children and you want them to succeed, invest in them with the scriptures. If they say, hey, you want to listen to me quote something? Yeah, say yes every time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, Paul's final letter, he's talking to his boy Timothy, and he says this concerning him. We're going to start in verse 14, okay? So you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The words of Christ is the thing that got Jesus faith. Right here we see an example of a young man who since his childhood have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. And, you know, there's a saying in the South, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. Okay? And that's us. If you want your child to succeed, help them know the sacred writings, and more importantly, commit yourself to the sacred writings as well. That's the plan. So, I do have a practical application for us today. There's a song that we sing in the Bozeman Church on occasion, and we sing it on Wednesday night. We're going to sing it again today. So I'm going to ask you guys, oh, by the way, you guys sounded great earlier. You guys filled up the whole tent, and my wife has got this Apple Watch, and it senses dangerous noise levels. You guys are dangerous. But the tune is very familiar. It's pretty much just scripture. Luke, I fixed some of the words for you, homie. And we're going to sing it. Because, man, memorizing scripture is great, and it's good. What makes it easy is putting it to music. And so I want to encourage you guys, and it gives me an opportunity to sing the song. I don't like to sing by myself, so please sing with me, okay? But hopefully you guys like it. If you don't tell me about it. Here we go. Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom's come on earth as is above. Who himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ.